Last week, you might recall that Mike Berry and I, and then Pastor Jordan flew from coming back from California. We all met up in Tennessee for the Religious Broadcasting Convention. That was real profitable. We made some real good connections, made some purchases that are going to improve our program. But one of the things is there's people there giving away books. I don't quite understand why they're at a broadcasting, but I guess if you got a bunch of Christians together and you want to get something out. Anyhow, I picked up a book. I'm just walking by, and this thing is, I left it at home, but I started reading on the plane on the way back, and it's right up my alley. But it's actually a book written by a mathematician who never paid much attention to the Bible. He professed to have been saved at a young age and grew up in a Christian home and, practiced his faith somewhat, but never paid much attention to actually reading the Bible until he had a heart attack. Then he thought, well, maybe I should read this. And then I got so caught up in it, he read it about six times through, all the way through. But being a mathematician, he started recognizing the numbers. And then he started, it's a whole thing about calculation of numbers and looking at the Bible through a mathematical look, and he's advanced math. He's not just not just even a math teacher, but advanced math. And so just reading the introduction of the book really intrigued me because I see the numbers in the Bible too, but not just what numbers represent. He'll do that thing about the compound probability thing on a higher level than probably I've ever seen. So it was interesting because we started introducing that last week in our Sunday school. As we're studying Bible prophecy that's been fulfilled. Now, I told you, we read 2 weeks now, we've been reading verses out of Isaiah, because Isaiah, between chapters 40 and 48, maybe even more, but just it seems like it's exaggerated in those chapters, where God keeps reasoning with the nation of Israel concerning the reality of who he is, and really puts down their efforts to turn to idols and how that's unreasonable. And the proof that he gives to the nation of Israel so they can know for sure that they are worshiping the true God is he keeps telling them that he tells them things before they happen so when they come to pass, they'll know that he is God. So God lays out divine apologetics himself. Apologetics is not apology. Apologetic is the argument for the proof of God. And it doesn't mean apologize, it means the proof, the evidence of it. And God doesn't shy away from that. He doesn't say, come to me in total blind ignorance and just trust me. He lays out that our faith in God is on sound ground. And God has proven himself to us. I mean, there's a God by creation, but that doesn't tell you which God. The God of the Bible proves himself because he had the prophets write down what's going to take place before it ever happened, and they took place. And as we said, the numbers probably are pretty accurate when you start seeing all these prophecies in the Bible, that there's at least a couple thousand prophecies in the Bible, 1,500 have been already fulfilled, which gives you the assurance that the last third or the last quarter of them will be fulfilled as the Bible says. I still want to get to Isaiah 48 before we start on the first ancient prophecy. But do this with me. I mentioned these verses last time out of Deuteronomy. So go to Deuteronomy 18. I want to read you a couple portions of Scripture about prophecy to prepare you for prophecy. And then we're actually just going to introduce the first prophecy we're going to look at. Deuteronomy 18. And pick up in verse 15. You'll recognize the 15 through 19. Hopefully you'll recognize this prophecy. It's quoted a few times in Scripture. And I'm almost sure you'll recognize who it is. And then the verses that sometime we stop at verse 19 and don't read to the end, it's the verses that follow that I want to direct your attention to as well. In Deuteronomy 18:15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken." I mean, we're not even studying this as a list of the prophecies, but here's a prophecy. And when you when you start thinking about the details that are in the prophecy, a prophet, the one that's going to be raised up, has got to be a prophet. In the midst of thee, he's going to rise up right out of Israel, of thy brethren, he's going to be a Jew. And hopefully you realize that this is Moses talking about the one who's going to come. The law came by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. It says, according to all that thou desirest, the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And that's, they didn't want the Lord to speak, so God spoke to them through prophets. It says, the Lord said unto me that they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak unto them and all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto the words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So God's going to divide between Israel, the believing remnant, from the unbelieving. Verse 20. It says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So a guy who just presumes he's going to be a prophet and act like a prophet and speak like a prophet, and if God wasn't speaking through him, that prophet eventually, he's going to die, but he's going to be put to death too. Because you'll see in another passage how they'll know to put him to death and the command that they're to do it. So here's a guy just going to, you know, it's not a flippant thing to speak in prophecy and prophesy. There's a danger in it, as we talked about last week, and the other verse will bring out. But here, if any man just assumes he just can do that, or if he prophesies in the name of another god, he's to be put to death. Verse 21, and if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? So if the guy's just speaking on his own, how are we going to know that? When a prophet speak in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but that prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Go ahead and kill him. So, like I say, it's not a flippant thing. Every word that a prophet said has to happen. So a prophet is going to speak some things that they can actually see. He's going to say it, and it's going to happen, and therefore they're going to know. That's one of the things that, especially if you studied Isaiah in detail and study the prophets, some of what they're saying is being fulfilled in their day. And sometimes we read the same prophecy and see a prophecy future to Christ, even the second coming of Christ, because a lot of prophecies have a double reference. But there had to be that proof there that they're going to say something that's going to come to pass to prove they're of the Lord. And if they say something, it doesn't come to pass, don't be afraid of that guy. Put him to death. He's not of the Lord. So the accuracy has to be 100% accurate. Come back to chapter 13, Deuteronomy 13. See, the Lord's going to raise up a prophet. It's going to be that prophet that he's talking about in that passage is Jesus Christ. He's going to raise up other prophets even before Jesus Christ, but the one, the great one that's like unto Moses in the greater is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. But the people, if God's going to raise up prophets, they have to know, okay, how do we know if God's speaking or not? Well, this is how. God's word always comes 100% accurate. And anybody else, they won't be 100%. Sometimes they can become, I don't know if anybody's even 60%, but you know, we got all these people like the world, they follow, I can't even remember that guy's name. What's the, yeah, Nostradamus, but even old day Gene Dixon and all kinds of other people, and they think they found one thing she was right on. They forget everything that they're wrong on. And realize that if they were wrong on one thing, God said, don't be afraid of them, go ahead and kill them. By the way, why don't we do that? I'll ask you that question again. Well, no, that's an important question these days. I'll show you why. Watch this passage. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Now you got a guy performing miracles, and it happened. So the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, nor the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and that ye walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. So sometimes a guy will say something that'll come to pass, but he speaks contrary to what God had said. And God, the Bible saying God's proven you. Find out if you love him. How do you know if you love him? You believe what he said and do what he said, rather than what someone else coming along says. It says in verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shall thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is in thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far from thee, from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eyes pity him, neither shalt thou spare him, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him with thine hand. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Wow. So here's a guy who's prophesying and maybe even showing signs and wonders, but taking people away from the things God has said himself, taking Israel away from him, that even if it's your children, your wife, your best friend as one of your soul, that you got to be the first to throw the stone at him and put him to death. Now that's pretty severe. So first of all, I want you to see how important prophecy is. Not a light thing in the Bible. It proves who God is. Absolutely. God set it forth that way. Now we're going to go back and read those verses, a couple more passages in Isaiah. But I did ask you a question. How come we don't do this today? He said it's against the law. Can anybody be above God's law? I mean, wouldn't the people... I mean, they just burned a Koran by accident and it's causing a riot over in Afghanistan. I mean, wouldn't those people kill someone in their land? Well, now here we got the Bible. We know who the true God is. Shouldn't we be militant and be killing people? Why not? Don't you obey? God's testing you to prove you to see whether you love the Lord thy God. Yeah, we're not Israel. We're not under the law. This is part of the law given to the nation of Israel. And if you were a Jew living in Israel today, you're not to follow this, not only because it's the dispensation of grace, but Israel's not a kingdom. By the time you come to the New Testament, is Jesus Christ stoning anybody? Now, they did try to stone a few people. In fact, they tried to stone him for this very reason, but that because they didn't recognize that he was the prophet like unto Moses. But at the same time, Israel was not in charge of their own government. They only had certain permission from Rome to do certain things that they were able to do under their law. But some things fell under Roman law. Israel, when they were no longer a kingdom, they could no longer live under God's laws. These laws are the laws of his kingdom. And when Israel is established again as a kingdom, they'll live under the law. And execute these type of judgments. But that's why we don't today. Go to Isaiah chapter 46. I want to show you a couple verses there in chapter 48, and then we'll go to our first prophecy. The whole thing in Isaiah was to get to chapter 48 anyhow. So Isaiah chapter 46. Now remember, this is a time in which God's raising up prophets because Israel is turning to idolatry. One, not just wanted to be like the Gentiles and have a king, but now the kingdom has fallen apart. And it's because they're turning to the gods of the Gentiles. And God is reasoning with the nation of Israel concerning these things. Let's just jump in verse 5, Isaiah 46, verse 5. It says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like?" Isn't that what Satan wanted to be? He wanted to be like the Most High. But even he is a living spirit. Look what these people are doing. They lavish gold out of the bag, the weight of silver in a balance, and hire the goldsmith and maketh a god. Falleth down, yea, they worship. You make your own god. Isn't God the creator? Well, they make a god. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place. He standeth from his place. Shall he not remove? Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. There's a call to repentance, isn't it? That's what repentance is all about, Israel to change their mind. I like that, though. They carry the God, they put him in his place, he can't move. You ask him for something, he can't answer. He can't hear you in the first place, can't save you in the second place, but he's their God. Think about that. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You made a God that can't do anything, and you got to carry it around. And so he's telling them to change their mind. In verse 9, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning." Now see, here's how you know I'm God. I'm going to declare the end, and I'm going to do it right from the beginning. Notice this. From ancient times, and that's where we're going to start. We're going to start in ancient times. The things which are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." Calling the ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. And this is God setting up the nations and to judge Israel and then judging those nations. It says, "I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteous. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." God, you know, people say God's done with Israel. You read a verse like that and you're going to have a hard time. If God says that he's going to bring salvation through Israel and then declares that this is the proof that he's God, it's a dangerous thing to make him a liar. God will fulfill this. He will bring salvation through Israel, even though Israel still has not repented, acknowledged who he sent. In fact, what I mean by who he sent, look at this chapter, Isaiah 48. I got to read some verses here, so it gets intriguing. Anytime you read the prophets, you can read the prophets to get the gist of it. But there's terms, there's words, there's even historical statements that really you have to dig and look and search. It's not an easy thing to go verse by verse through the prophets. But God intended it that way. We'll talk about why. But verse 1, it says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness." So Israel's out of the way. It says, "For they call themselves the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth. I showed them, I did them suddenly, and they came to pass." See, they had, not all prophecy is end time. So he said, here's what's going to happen, and it happened suddenly. There's one that's on my list of 25 that you look at the situation, And what God is prophesying is going to take place within 24 hours was an impossibility. And then you read on and you find out exactly how it took place and you just shake your head. But it's one of these, it's the fulfillment of this verse. I told you something, suddenly it came to pass. It says, verse 4, because I knew that thou art obstinate and thy neck as iron sinew and thou brow brass. When I worked for a guy in Florida, he always said, you're stiff-necked. Or, you got an iron neck, he told me. He's quoting the Bible and didn't even know it. I have even from the beginning declared it unto thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou should say, my idols have done it, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. So God said, I did it so that you wouldn't be able to say this. Now watch what else he does. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will ye not declare it? See, they're supposed to say, look, God said these things and declared to the nations that he's the true God because he declared it. So they're to declare it to the nations. I have showed the new things from this. I showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things that thou knewest not, that thou didst not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. So God has said ancient things, and they've come to pass, and these people would dare give the credit to their molten image. So he said, I created a new thing. I'm going to tell you through the prophet Isaiah, I'm going to tell you things that I've never said before. I'm going to tell you now. They're newly created now, and so that you can't say, well, I knew that, because they don't know what he's about to say. And, you know, don't forget, Isaiah 53 is coming up. Are you familiar with Isaiah 53? You will be before we're done. But anyhow, God's dealing with them. Verse 8, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger. For my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. So Israel deserves, what they're going to get is called grace. God's eventually going to save Israel, and it's going to be grace to them. That's what 1 Peter and 2 Peter talks about. It's because they don't deserve it. They went away, but God, for his namesake, is going to bring them back. And as it says in verse 10, refine them in the furnace of affliction, because they're going to go through that tribulation. Look at verse 14. It says, all ye, assemble yourselves and hear. Which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. Now, wait a minute. I should probably read so that you realize. Go back to verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he. I am the first. I am the last. My hand hath also laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I called unto them, they stood up together. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear. Which among them hath declared these things? Who's the them? Well, when I look at that, if he's spread out the heavens, because remember, ultimately, when they worship the idols, 1 Kings 17, it tells them that they are worshiping the host of heaven. They worship the stars. But God says, I laid those stars out. Which of them told you these things? None of those stars did. Then he says, the Lord hath loved him. Who's that? All of a sudden, there's a hymn in here, but if you read on, you're going to realize it has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord hath loved him; he will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldees. I have spoken; yea, I have called him; I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye unto me, and hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. The him becomes a me who's being sent by the Lord God and the Lord God's Spirit. Well, that's Jesus Christ coming into the world. He's the one who's going to have his pleasure. He's going to accomplish all of God's will. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord, thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee in the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou would hearken unto my commandment. Then had they peace, thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Oh, Israel, if you just listen to me. That's almost what the Lord said when they rejected him, when he rode on the donkey down into Jerusalem. And he said, it says in the book of Luke 19, if thou had known this, thy day, the peace that belongs to you, but now judgment was going to come instead. So it's the same reasoning here. Interesting things. But all this said in the light of over and over again that God says, I told you things from the beginning. So that they should have had peace, they should have believed God, they should have known who was speaking, and then when Jesus Christ came, they should have received him as well. But they didn't. So go all the way back now to Genesis chapter 3. Let's start our prophecies. Genesis chapter 3. We're not even going to read the chapter. I'm going to assume that you know what this chapter is about, and if not, you got homework. Genesis 3:15, it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, if you're not familiar with Genesis chapter 3, this is where Satan appeared and first to Eve and deceived her and caused her not only to eat of the fruit, but insist that Adam eat of the fruit, and he disobeyed God, and man falls into sin. After that incident takes place, and God confronts man about his trying to hide from God and all, then God begins to bring a prophecy about, several prophecies, but we're concentrating on the first prophecy where God is going to explain how he is going to defeat Satan and overcome and defeat Satan in his subtlety. That's how I want to say that. And how Satan had brought about sin, death, and damnation, and yet God's going to bring salvation for man. This verse explains how God's going to defeat Satan, and therefore defeat the sin, defeat the death, and defeat the damnation of mankind that Satan brought about. When I say subtly, look at verse 1. It says, Genesis 3:1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The idea of subtle there is that Satan was very cunning. Peter talks about cunning craftiness. That's certainly what Satan does. Insidious. That he has a deep way to get in the psychic of man and put his will there. And that's exactly what happened here when Satan appears to Eve. He gets her all confused in her mind and gets her to disobey God. That's the cunningness, the subtlety that Satan had in approaching Eve. Now God's going to take a being like that, and he's going to defeat him in his own craftiness. When you look at verse 14, it says, verse 1 again says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And the beast starts saying to the woman. The beast, in the serpent in verse 1, is certainly Satan. And he comes in the form of a serpent, which we think of as a snake, but he's called the beast of a field. So he actually, whatever relationship that this beast had that allowed Satan to put himself in that body and speak to Eve, that the curse upon that serpent is that he becomes like what we would think of the serpent in the ground. That's why I said that before I read verse 14. It says, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So the serpent creature, the beast, is cursed to be a serpent that crawls on the ground. And one, when it says it eats dust, it doesn't eat dust for its, you know, survival. It eats dust because it lays on the ground, and the dirt is there. So it eats dust all the days of its life. So God cursed the serpent. But then in verse 15, he's not cursing the serpent anymore. He's cursing Satan, who appeared as the serpent. And as Satan had beguiled Eve, so now the Lord is going to just tell Satan, he's going to flat out tell Satan how he's going to defeat him. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, in deceiving Eve and Adam's disobedience, by one man sinner enters into the world and death by sin. So not only is there Satan that has caused this to happen, that statement in verse 15 is by defeating Satan, God is going to actually declare the means by which he is going to defeat Satan at his own game. When I say his own game, there's actually five parts to this prophecy. The first is that it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Satan used the woman to bring his plan into being. God says, I'm going to beat you at your own game. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. You better watch out for that woman. The woman you use, I'm going to use to defeat you. So I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. So there's going to be an hostility that's going to be between not just Satan and the woman, but between Satan's seed and her seed. The woman's going to have a seed. Now that's an odd statement in itself, because the seed is always related to the man. And so there's a statement here that we certainly want to look at both. Who's Satan's seed? Who's the seed of the woman? The seed of the woman's called an it, because it's a seed at this point. It shall bruise thy head. So God says, you're like this serpent, this seed of the woman. Not only is there going to be enmity between you and this seed of the woman, that seed of the woman is going to crush your head. That's how you kill a snake. You crush its head. So this is the demise of Satan. God's telling me, look, telling him right out, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to do it through the seed of the woman. But he says, and thou shalt bruise his heel. His. That seed of the woman is now a male. So there's going to be a seed of a woman who's going to be a man that Satan is going to be able, as a serpent, to bite the heel, going to be able to bruise his heel, but ultimately that heel is going to come down and crush the head of the serpent. And by destroying Satan, you're going to put an end to sin, put an end to death, going to put an end to damnation. God lays it out right there. Five-fold plan. We're going to break down that five-fold plan, and as we do, what you're going to find out is when you just, by the way, I'm going to go through it backwards if you want to read ahead and think about it ahead of time. I'll go through it backwards. And in that fivefold plan, you're going to come across prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that this prophecy depends on those prophecies to finally get fulfilled. And if there was someone among us who wanted to start keeping track of all these prophecies, so instead of saying, here's one prophecy, there's already five in this one verse, right? But then to find out every five of them are going to take multiple prophecies before it's all done to be fulfilled, then when you get all done, you're going to go, whoa, did God ever lay this out? And see, if you just read it and just throw out a prophecy and say, well, this is talking about Jesus Christ and dying on the cross, you miss all the details, because God explains exactly how he's going to do it all. And the proof that he is God is in the details. We'll continue next week. That was the second bell, wasn't it? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that each person here would get excited about looking at the things that you've told us over and over again that are here to look at, to prove not only your word, but your existence and the reality of all that you promised, not only by the fulfillment of the past, but what you promised us in the future, us in the age of grace and Israel in the future tribulation and kingdom time to come. So, Father, I pray that we'll enjoy a time of going through the Bible and watching you identify yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.